Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church. Let's find our seats and we'll prepare our hearts and our minds to worship our God. Let's pray before we get started. God, thank you for your lovingness and your faithfulness, your kindness and your diligence in ever perfecting us to become your people. Change our hearts, God, to want to love you, to want to obey you. And keep us on the path that you've plotted for us. And cause us in spirit and in truth to worship your name. Amen. Let's stand, please.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the doubt of dark away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, crashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, calls us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live and love our life. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the happy chorus which the morning stars began. Brother, love is reigning o'er us, brother, love binds man to man. Ever sing the march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life.
Please remain standing.
Is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will. He is
Time I will bless the Lord.
I will bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
This week has been an incredible week in our world, as you all know, all that's going on in the Middle East, even locally what's going on in our schools, some things are happening. And it's been an exciting week for me as I've been reminded of the freedom that we have as Americans to come freely on a Sunday morning to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus, to do that without fear or having to sneak around. We can do that freely. It's a freedom for us. And what a blessing it is. And I've been reminded this week about our specific church here at Grace Fellowship. The way that the Lord, the people that God has called to run this church, the church staff, the volunteers, there's a collaboration that I've been feeling this week that the Holy Spirit is blessed to lead this church. And it's an exciting time. And I'm honored and I'm privileged to be part of the team here to lead this church. And that collaboration, we had several meetings and meals together this week that were very special and just reminded me of that blessing that it is to be here. And so we want to take a minute to welcome you this morning. If you are a parent of a high school student or a junior high student, there's a meeting going on in the youth room that you need to be at, be part of, to see what's going on in the youth ministry. So if you want to head that way now, feel free. But we do want to take a minute to welcome those of you that are with us this morning. If you are new this morning, joining us to check us out, or if you're visiting, we want to meet you. So we're going to go kind of section by section. If you brought someone, or if you're new, if you want to stand up or have someone introduce you, we'd love to meet you. So anyone on this side? Anyone new? Yes. Welcome. Great. Good to have you this morning. Anybody else in this section? Becca Rue. Hello, Tristan, sorry. Hi, Tristan. Welcome. Good job, Tristan. Anybody else in this section? Yes. Joe. Welcome. Welcome. In this center section, anybody new? Wow. Wow. Welcome. That's definitely your brother, huh, Raniel? Wow. Right, nice to have you guys. Cool. David. Great, welcome. In this section, anyone? Yes. Woo! Fiance. Welcome. Great, Audrey. Great. Welcome, Scott. Good to have you. Good. Well, just a few quick announcements before we continue on in worship. If you look in your bulletin, there's several things I want to highlight. The men's Bible study, Tuesday mornings now, 7 o'clock in the high school room. Also, every other Tuesday at the Gunlock home is a fellowship, a Bible study for young adults. And we have one this Tuesday, and it's every other Tuesday after that. Wanted to introduce to you, or not to introduce you, she's been a part of our church for a long time, but Cynthia Page, as you know, has served our church for many years. One of the ways she has is by running a memory verse program for our children. She has decided to move on from that, and Jackie Flora is going to take over. So we want to meet Jackie this morning, and she's going to come tell us a bit about the program that she wants to begin.
Clark on putting this together. We're going to do it a little bit differently than the way Cynthia did. We're going to have specified verses for each class. So next week, the kids will all get a list of the verses for the rest of the year, basically, that they're going to be doing. And then I'll be in the resource room after the service, just like Cynthia was, and there's going to be a chart that'll have the verses for each class. It'll be a little bit bigger than this, so they can read it. And the kids are still going to get a treat. Don't worry, they'll still get a treat when you memorize your verse. But they're also going to get a Bible buck, which Clark's going to generously give to them, or I'll give to them. And then they can save these, and at the end of the year, there's going to be a general store of some sort that they can buy things with. So it's kind of working towards something. And so when you get these verses, it'd be great if you work with your kids on memorizing them and just encourage them all week to do this so they can, you know, there's several verses for each class, so there'll be quite a few of them, okay?
Great. Thanks, Jackie. Yes, Bible bucks, not actual bucks, because I can't really afford to give out that much. But we do have fake little Bible bucks. And the idea is that they are working towards something. The obvious goal is that they're working to understand Scripture, to know the Bible. And so this is a way that we can help them do that. Okay, again, if you are a parent of a high school student, head on that way. Children, you are dismissed to your classrooms, and let's continue on in worship.
One more time.
Create in me a pure heart. Grant to me a new start. Keep me walking close to you. Heal my imperfection. Show me the direction I must turn to be.
Have mercy.
Have mercy.
Clark. It reminds me that Ray Otis this morning suggested that maybe we hand out $5 Starbucks gift certificate cards to anyone who arrives here before 9:30. Yeah, see some thumbs up around here. Oh, Southern California. Wanted to let you know that we've made available for you out on the foyer a couple of manuscripts of mine, as well as newsletter, I guess, from Gutenberg College. Two of the manuscripts are, first of all, How Do I Know If I'm a Christian? It's relatively short. And then the other is Majesty, the subtitled The God of the Bible. And if you'd like maybe a primer for Jack Crabtree's book, The Most Real Being, the manuscript Majesty would be good for that. So those are available in the foyer. And then an article that I wrote for the Gutenberg College's newsletter, the article entitled Pagan Christianity, is also available out there in the foyer on the table. There, and I might even make a comment with respect to that a little bit later on as we're going through Acts chapter 2. Another thing I wanted to mention to you, because someone was a little confused this morning as he asked me about, now when is the Wednesday Bible study actually meet, where we are going through the book of Acts, and that's on Wednesday nights, where the date is an even number. So it's not every other Wednesday, because sometimes, as it is the case this coming Wednesday, as we switch months, it turns out that the dates, Wednesdays with an even number, happen to be one right after the other. So we will be meeting this next Wednesday night at 7:30 here at the church, continuing our study through the book of Acts. All right, I think that's all I wanted to say for the time being. If you haven't already done so, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, which I hope to finish this morning. That is the second chapter of Acts. Yeah, not the whole book. No. Don't get your hopes up. In the book of Acts, we have the opportunity to observe the birth of a new movement. It's not as though there has never or never was a movement like this in all of human history. Because if we go back even as far as the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, we see there that the movement had basically begun. Because of the two brothers, Abel was a believer. He had faith, as we're told both in that story as well as the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's basically the movement that we're talking about. It's the movement of people who, when they hear a statement from God, that statement resonates in their heart and in their mind. And they come to the point where they say, yes, I believe that statement, and I will base my life upon it. Everything that I do in life, I will do because I understand this statement from God that he has spoken to me. So you see in Abraham, in his story, where God said to him, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as that which he did which was right, so that God justified him and said, you are one of my people. And then we see with Moses and with David and all through Old Testament history, this movement continued. But then we get to this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who declared himself to be the Messiah as both God and man. And Jesus, for all intents and purposes, interestingly enough, was a miserable failure when it came to be an evangelist. He would teach people, they would seem to believe, but more often than not, they rejected him and his message. But he said to his apostles, the works that I do, greater works than these you shall do. When the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you are baptized in the Spirit and you receive the promise of the Father. And that's what we're observing here in the book of Acts, is the greater works that Jesus predicted 40 days or so before this particular event here in Acts chapter 2. When the apostle Peter presents the message, the truth of God, and we see the response, as we'll do this morning, is magnificent as God works in people's hearts. And here the movement sort of, it takes on a almost a new face, it takes on new aspects, it takes on a deeper and a broader nature and characteristic than it had before. And so we'll see that as we get into it. This is what you and I then are enjoying also as those living 2,000 years later after this event took place. That we're here this morning because we can say, yes, this event is the one that even marks us as those who have identified ourselves with Jesus as the Messiah. So let's dive into this. Now I have to tell you, what we're going to want to look at specifically are verses 37 through 47 of this story. But let me take you back a little bit just to provide a little more context here to the first part of the chapter. You recall that the apostles, the 12 now, because Matthias has joined them as a result of the end of Acts chapter 1, that the 12 apostles and about 110 or so other folks, maybe 120, I forgot exactly how to figure that out, but quite a large group are together in an upper room, maybe even the same upper room where they had enjoyed the last meal with Jesus 50 days or so before this. And all of a sudden, the sound of a rushing wind comes blowing through this room. And the appearance of flames of fire are on everyone's heads. and they begin to speak, but as they're thinking of what the Old Testament teaches about God and about the Messiah, what is called in the first part of Acts chapter 2, speaking of the mighty acts of God, they're thinking perhaps in Aramaic, but it's coming out in Latin, in languages spoken in Ethiopia, in the Mesopotamian area, in the Turkish area, that people who have come to Jerusalem from all these various areas are hearing these apostles and disciples of Jesus talk to them the message of the Old Testament in the languages that these men clearly have never learned, because they're just poor, you know, relatively uneducated fishermen from Galilee. And they're going, what in the world is going on here? That is, these people in Jerusalem, these Jews, who are listening to all of this as they've congregated, having heard this rushing wind, and then seeing what's happening there. So they ask the question, and there's a response by Peter. And I want to point out to you something that just totally escaped me in verse 14 of Peter that I think is extremely important and has tremendous relevance for you and me here also as 21st century Christians associating ourselves with Jesus as the Messiah. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, notice the words, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11. For some reason, I just didn't see this. But it occurred to me yesterday as I was reviewing this, my goodness, there's an important statement. Peter taking his stand with the other 11 apostles. Peter has heard the question from the crowd, what does this mean? And some of the crowd have responded, you know these guys that are talking in all these foreign languages that they don't know? They're drunk. But Peter taking his stand with the 11. Peter responded, along with the other 11 apostles, to the question and to this ridiculous conclusion that some of the people had come to. Because he was an authoritative spokesman for Jesus, the Messiah. This is the task, this is the role that Jesus had assigned to his apostles. That when they spoke the message of the gospel, it was as though Jesus himself was speaking. This is what Jesus would have done. He would have defended the truth. Or to use our word in sort of its more ancient, with this more ancient definition, he would have apologized for the truth. We get our word apologetics, which is to the sort of the study of the defense of the gospel, from the same word that we use for apologetics. It's to defend the gospel. To apologize for the gospel is not to say, oh, I'm sorry that this is true, but to say, yes, this is true, and let me tell you about it, and let me tell you why I know it's true. That's what Peter is doing here, standing shoulder to shoulder with the other 11 apostles and saying, I want to answer your question, what does this mean? And I want to refute your conclusion that these men are just drunk. Now, how is that relevant for you and me? That's exactly what we should be doing every moment of our days, with our words and with our lives, our behavior, our actions. That we too, when we hear people ask the question, what does life mean? Or what does this tragedy mean that they have gone through? The loss of a child, the news from a doctor that they have cancer, the destruction of a family through divorce, that any kind, the tsunami for that matter. What does this mean? That you and I are called to stand shoulder to shoulder with the authoritative spokesman of the gospel who were assigned that task by Jesus and say, I'll tell you what it means. if you come up with a ridiculous answer, and I'm just about ready to, I won't go there. I won't mention his name, but someone had the gall to mention on television, someone who professes to be a Christian, had the gall to mention on television on the Larry King show that God had nothing to do with the tsunami. That is a ridiculous conclusion if you have read the Bible at all. And you and I are charged with the responsibility to stand up with the 12 and say, that's wrong. That's ridiculous. Let me explain to you who this God is, and as well as who Jesus the Messiah is. That's what Peter does. And he goes through his sermon, and he tells the people there in Jerusalem that they are responsible for the death of their own Messiah, their own King, their own Christ, the one who has come to rescue them from God's justice. And that this was predicted, that is, that Jesus as the Messiah would do this very thing for them by their foremost king, the foremost king of Israel, David, in his Psalms. So, we begin the rest of the story then in verse 37. Now, when the people heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, Peter solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. What's the "this" here? When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. It's key that we understand exactly what the "this" is. The "this," as I just mentioned, is that Peter has just accused them of murdering God, of putting to death their Savior, of crucifying their King. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. I want you to notice something about Peter's sermon, that Peter never asked them in the sermon to respond. Now, it's not clear that maybe he wouldn't have gone on to do so, so I don't want to make too big a deal out of this, okay? But all Peter did was make the statement. And then for all we know, Peter was just simply going to walk away and wait to see if something later might happen. But something immediately happened, and he didn't even have to ask for it. And what happened was, God started working in these people's hearts, and they experienced the very profound feeling of guilt and shame and remorse for what they had done wrong in violating God's very commandment: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, everything that he is about, including his having brought the Messiah to them. And they were pierced to the heart because of their sin. See, this is where we also are to be. At least at some point in our lives, when we're confronted by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we don't say simply, oh, this is a nice religious message. You know, I like people who go to church because they're really kind and loving. Some are hypocritical, but you know what? They sing great songs. You get this wonderful feeling. You can really feel just kind of this enjoyable religion that they engage in. That one doesn't do that. But when you hear that Jesus died for you and your sin to rescue you from God's justice and wrath and condemnation, that God works in your heart and opens your eyes, and you are pierced to the heart, and you feel guilty, remorseful, ashamed for what you know you are as a cosmic rebel against our transcendent Creator God, and for what you have done in having violated his moral commandments. Guilt is a wonderful feeling, isn't it? Isn't it? Because then it leads you to ask the apostles the question, what shall I do? And Peter's answer, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. Take that guilt and come before God and say, God, I confess to you, I'm sorry. And I ask you for your forgiveness. And will God forgive? Yes. Because that's exactly what he wants to do. Is to forgive. Not for you to be a good religious person, but for you, in fact, to be a very guilty, immoral, depraved person who recognizes that and who says, I don't want to be like this. And God, I realize that you have the right and the authority. In fact, you would be wrong, God, if you did not condemn me to eternal punishment. Rescue me from your punishment. Does God want to do that? Yes. That's why Peter can say here, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that's exactly the role that Jesus took on, was to be a man who exhibited moral purity as the perfect God-man, and then who died to deliver us from God's justice. That's forgiveness. I no longer require that you pay the penalty, God is saying, that you owe my justice. Jesus paid it for you. And Peter says this will occur, this promise for you, your children, that this will happen to you and is happening to you. Excuse me. for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, teaches us that all of this is part of God's plan. The calling of God, the changing of people's hearts so that they believe the truth of the gospel is all part of his plan. That the process started with the first step of his formulating the plan in eternity past, as Paul comments in other letters. And his choosing and predestining those whom he, in the midst of their lives, as Peter is describing here, will call them by piercing their hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit within them, so that their hearts are changed and they're no longer rebels, but now they're people who fundamentally want to be obedient to God and seek his mercy and his forgiveness and obtain it. So Paul can say in Romans that those whom God predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. All past tense verbs. Because it's all part of God's plan that will occur, because as God says in Isaiah, my plans and purposes will always come to fruition. There is no maverick molecule in the universe, or no human being, or no person that could keep this from happening. And so that's what we see going on here. And Peter then continues to exhort the people, be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation as well as from the wrath of God that comes on people who reject this message. And so, those who received, and the word is really more embraced, this message, they were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls that God brought into the family of God, and the first community, the first church community, had begun as a result of the preaching and proclamation and expression of the message of the gospel by these apostles. And then what did the people do? And this is where we need to ask the question, as we're all always going to be doing through the book of Acts. Now, is all of this normal? Is all of this exactly what we should expect to be doing and seeing in the church community in our time too and throughout all of history? Let me read the rest of this to you, and you help me try to answer this question. Verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is an incredible scene. They knew that the apostles had something. What Peter has just said had resonated in their minds and hearts, these 3,000. And it wasn't but obvious to them that they needed to continue to listen to what these men had to say. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that is what we are to be about too, certainly. Is this normal? Absolutely. Do we have the apostles here in person? No. You got me. I ain't no apostle. And there's a new movement afoot. I don't know if you've read about it, the new apostolic reformation, where some contemporary Christians have come to the conclusion that there should be apostles at every period of time. And how convenient that the one who feels as though he has discovered that in the Bible has set himself up as the chief apostle. I would argue with that view and say, no, that isn't the case. And the argument is lengthy, and we don't have time this morning, but come Wednesday night, okay, and we'll eventually get into this issue. But we do have the apostles here in the Bible. Paul, Peter, Matthew, John, and their close associates whose writings they sanctioned as authoritative. So yes, we too listen to the apostles. And they were devoting themselves to fellowship. This is what Daniel was telling us about a few weeks ago. The koinonia, the community, the love and the sharing amongst one another because of their common bond through the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and their faith in Jesus Christ. Is this normal? Absolutely. In their devotion to breaking of bread, some people see this as the Lord's Supper. I don't think so, honestly, because the emphasis is not on the meal per se. As you see down in, if I find this hopefully relatively quickly, basically verse 45, I really think is key here. Because as we go on to what might be normative, or what in this passage, then verse 45, they began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. All right, folks. Ante up. And if you read this story a particular way, it's even going on to chapter 5 in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, you should sell all your property, and let's just go ahead and say I am an apostle. Set the proceeds at my feet, and then I will distribute those proceeds as I see fit. How do you feel about that? How do I feel about that? Very powerful. That's how I feel about it. What's interesting is that throughout the rest of the New Testament, Peter's letters, Paul's letters, we don't see this sort of thing encouraged or exhorted or commanded even by the apostolic writers. Remember what happened, they might write, back at Pentecost in Jerusalem? Well, make sure that's what you all do too. Rid yourselves of all your property. Christianity becomes one big communistic commune, and we move on. It's not that. And that's why I think what we see going on here really is not supposed to be normative. This was a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence where God was doing something that truly had people, in verse 43, in awe. This was mind-blowing. This was remarkable. This truly was the beginning of a new movement, but the beginning has been something that almost we have never seen before again in church history. You could look at different periods of times. The Great Awakening in both Great Britain and America in the 1700s, through God's use of George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley and others, that was a remarkable time. The likes of which we have not seen since the 1700s. Maybe the Jesus movement. Late 60s, early 70s, any of you remember that? I'm old enough to remember it, vaguely. I was in the midst of that. That's when I became a Christian. You know, tempted to grab the next, how does the song go? Who is it? Clearwater Revival or something, by the next microbus that's purple and painted on the side, Jesus loves you or whatever, and drive it across the country, and we all become Haight-Ashbury hippies, and yet we're Christians. That movement is what that was remarkable too. So it's not as though we see this as the norm, but I think we're supposed to take this and go, certain principles here are truly significant and important. The message of the gospel, that's normative. The piercing of my heart, which I experienced on one Easter morning at an Easter sunrise service at Frost Amphitheater at Stanford University, when my roommate had dragged me out of bed to go hear a guy who looked like Moses, Ron Ritchie from Peninsula Bible Church, talk about the gospel. And my heart was pierced by the message. And I repented, and I was baptized. And I felt like getting in community with others who were intrigued and interested in and curious about and wanted to know more about this message. That the apostles had stood up shoulder to shoulder and said, we got an answer to your question, what does this mean? And all other ridiculous statements that people might make in this life. We've got the truth. And I hungered for that truth as you hunger for this truth. And we fellowship, and hopefully we're in awe of this God of ours, our transcendent creator, who has loved us through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Breaking bread with one another, love to do that as often as possible. I like to eat, and I would assume you do too. But it's the sharing with one another that I think is the main point in this whole passage. With anyone who might have need, this is what marks us as authentic believers. Our belief and our love for God and our love for one another. You have a need, I will attempt to meet it. I have a need, I hope you'll attempt to meet it. Whether it's financial, emotional, psychological, spiritual, any kind of need that I could legitimately meet. That's what I'm to be about, and you too. Praising God and having favor with all people, well, for a while they did. Until some of them lost their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But glad and sincere in heart, yeah, for a while, until a child died perhaps, or financial ruin occurred in their lives, or the famine actually a little bit later on in history in this very area, where the gladness was because of the moment. But eventually life set in, just as for you and me. And so we have to come back to this message and be reminded in the midst of the difficulties of life that the message is still true. And when we're sad because of some catastrophe that's occurred to us, that nevertheless we can experience a joy and a sincerity and a gladness in our hearts because we know the truth is true and God in his grace continues to work within us. And what we do then as Christians, now maybe I could just refer you to my article on pagan Christianity, is never to be with a perspective that what we're doing is to earn God's favor. But what we do in fellowship, as we hear the truth, is always in response to the love and grace of God having worked and working within us. So that, to wrap this whole thing up then, Acts chapter 2. What's Acts chapter 2 about? Truth and community. That's what marks us. Our intellectual hunger for truth and understanding of God, and our desire and enjoyment of fellowship and community with one another. as we experience God's love together and his grace and his mercy, and look forward to the promise, for all those whom God has called, the promise of eternal life. Please keep reminding me of this, because I guarantee you, it won't take but an hour or so after I leave here, and I'll forget. I need this reminder constantly. Truth and community is who we are.
In response to that, let's declare exactly what truth we have decided to follow.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him, Lord and Lord. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me, need the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more.
It's just like Earl said, a Christian is not one who is out sin. It's someone who understands how sinful he or she is. Go in God's grace this week.